Last week in our concert, we had some beautiful poetry, didn't we? And the poetry, as I said last week, was written by Pastor Vicky. She's a very talented lady, is our Pastor Vicky. She just so happened to tell me a couple of months ago, she was sitting on the lounge, that she used to write poetry for a job. And I looked at her, I said, really? How come you've never told me that? She said, well, you've never asked me. And I said, well, I want a couple of poems for our Christmas concert. This is what I want you to write some poems on. So I gave her six topics, and within about 4 days, she'd written them all. That's amazing. So I thought, today we've got some special speakers coming up soon with a particular topic, but I thought I'll grab one of those poems she wrote and get Pastor Vicky herself up here to deliver the poem or recite her poem before I ask the speakers to come on up. So let's give our beautiful Pastor Vicky a great big round of applause.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read a poem called Wise Men. From the east there rose a star to signify the birth of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Saviour of the earth. Wise men scanned the midnight sky and saw that wondrous star and chose to let it lead them on a journey very far. It was prophesied in days gone by a ruler would arise from Bethlehem, a little town where shepherds did reside. The star led them to Jesus with Mary at his side. The wise men bowed before the child and worshipped him, the Christ. They came with gifts of myrrh and frankincense and gold, and they laid their gifts before him, their story to be told. Wise men followed Jesus. Wise men seek him out. Wise men bow before the King, and wise men trust, not doubt.
It rhymes and everything. It's great. Beautiful. Well, I've been really looking forward to this day because we've got four very special, beautiful young people who are going to deliver the word today. I've given them the topic of the wise men and the gifts. So would the first come on forward? That is Jordan. So let's give them a clap.
Thank you, Pastor Pamela. And Pastor Vicky, I think I've just about ripped off your poem in my sermon today. So I think that's pretty cool. It's completely unintentional, but you know, that I think that is really, really cool. And that just tells me that, you know, hopefully I'm on the right track with what I've got to say this morning. So good morning, City View Church.
Morning.
Are you all doing well?
Yes.
Are you all feeling very Christmassy?
Yes.
Can you believe it's 2 weeks? Less than? 2 weeks, my goodness. Well, it is so great to be up here again as part of our tag team sermon crew. And that's what I'm calling us now, guys, just in case you didn't know, we're the tag team sermon crew. And I hope that what we have to share today is really going to bless you. Our theme for today is very Christmassy, seeing as it's getting so close to Christmas. And I'm focusing today on the wise men. The rest of us are going to go through some of the gifts that the wise men gave. But today I really want to focus on those wise men. And usually me, I would go down a rabbit hole of finding out every little bit about these wise men and sharing that with you. And, you know, they're like the stars. So that probably would have been what I originally thought I would have talked about. But I really wanted to look at something a little bit different with the wise men today. And I hope you can kind of get where I'm going with this because it's quite interesting. What I did was I really had a good look at the story of the wise men, and I found four really interesting things in that story that I want to talk about today. But to start off with, shall we read through the story of the wise men? Can anybody tell me where it is? The Bible is the correct answer, but not the one I'm looking for. No? Okay. It is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's a short little section, but it's become such a big part of our Christmas story and our Christmas tradition, right? So let's read through it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, also referred to as the wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, who will shepherd my people, Israel." Now this was prophesied in Micah chapter 5. And just on a really interesting side note, how cool is it, all the prophecies around Jesus that were prophesied hundreds of years before his birth that all came true in Jesus. I love hearing, looking through all of that. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully.'" Sorry, completely lost it there. I'm just going to start again. "After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Now, that's a fair little chunk of scripture there, but we all know that story through the manger, through just what we hear around us every day in Christmas, don't we? We kind of all know that story. But when I was reading through this again, four things really came to mind about these wise men. And I think that they're applicable both to new Christians and those of us who've been Christians for a long time as well. So let's go through those four things. Firstly, these wise men, who weren't Jews, they were from the East, heard about the birth of Jesus and recognized him as the king. In verse 2, they ask King Herod, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Not being Jews, it meant that they had heard about this Jesus from something or someone, from some tradition, from something that somebody had said to them. It wasn't necessarily part of their daily culture, but they had heard about who this Jesus was. Isn't Christmas a great time for hearing about Jesus? Yes. It's one of a couple of times a year when people are actually open to hearing about Jesus. And it's a pretty awesome time for us as Christians to share about Jesus, right? The other thing that I found really interesting in this point is that not only did they hear, but they acted on it. They heard who Jesus was, but then they took the step to actually go and search for him and seek him out. Christmas time is, again, a great time that people will actually take on what they hear about Jesus and seek him out as well. So I want to encourage you, this is a time to share. This is a time to share the good news that we have. Point one, done. Second thing, they were seeking God out, and when they were seeking God out, their intention was to worship him. Their intention wasn't to get something from him, for him to do something for them. Their intention was to go and worship him. I think that's pretty cool. Yes. They stated that in verse 2, that was their intention. And then in verse 11 again, it says that they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They worshipped the king. Christmas has become a time filled with presents and parties and too much food, spending too much money. And, you know, most of these are good things. Maybe not spending so much money, but everything else. They're good, enjoyable things. But even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we sometimes forget the basics, that Christmas is a time of worship. Christmas is a time of worshipping our King and the gift that we have been given at Christmas time, right? I think Pastor John prayed that this morning. It's just so cool. All right, 2 out of 4 done. We're getting there. Third, the wise men were obedient. They were obedient time and time again. Not only did they act on what they heard and seek out Jesus, they followed the star. They followed the guidance to find Jesus. And most importantly, they trusted in the dream not to go back to Herod, because Herod wanted to kill Jesus. They trusted in God. They were obedient to God and what he'd called them to do. Obedience is one of the key things that we're called to as Christians, living lives that are obedient to God. And these men were great examples of this in what they were doing through their repeated actions. Over this Christmas time, keep an ear out for what God is calling you to do. Be obedient to him. It could be something as simple as a nudge from the Holy Spirit. It could be something that sticks out to you in his word. Or it could even be a dream, like the wise men. All right. Finally, as part of their worship, the wise men chose to give. They chose to give gifts that were fit for a king, which the rest of the team are going to elaborate on. And really interestingly, I had a real good chat with the guys about this. It's not just fit for a king, and you're going to find out more about that as we go on. Jesus came to give and to serve, not to receive. And we are called to do the same, right? Let's show this in our lives. Let Christmas time be a time of giving. And I'm not saying just giving gifts. I'm not saying just giving, you know, what everybody else does over the Christmas period. But it's a time when we can give of ourselves. We can give of our time. We can give of our love to those around us and those in need. So I want to encourage you that this Christmas time is a time for giving as well. Because like I said before, we were given the greatest gift of all, in Jesus Christ. So, I think these wise men were pretty wise, don't you? They heard about Jesus and they acted on it. They sought him out to worship him. They were obedient to what God had called them to do, and they gave in a sacrificial way. Can we be like these wise men this Christmas period? I really think we can. So let's take these things and make sure that we do the same over this Christmas time. Yeah? Yes. Amen. Yes. All right. We've got Pastor Bree coming up next.
Now I'm speaking about gold this morning, the gift of the gold. And this morning was really beautiful because I actually received a couple of gifts. And I just wanted to show you, the Hornsby family actually gave me a Christmas card with this gold nativity on it, which was beautiful. And Imogen came to me this morning, little Imogen, and she gave me some scripture and some gold lamps and some gold wings and all the rest of it. So I just thought that was really beautiful. I thought I'd share that with you. One of the nicest gifts I've ever been given in my life was this gold cross that I wear around my neck. Now, I don't want to compare this to the beautiful gift of my family, but as far as perishable items go, this is my favourite. If I could just get that photo up on the screen, please, Eve. This is actually a picture of my nan, Ethel Elmer, and that little baby orangutan that she's holding is actually me. Yeah. Now, you might be able to see in this photo, you might not, but my nan is actually wearing the gold cross and chain that I'm wearing today. And she left it for me when she passed away 11 years ago. And I absolutely love it. And not for the monetary value of the gold, but for the sentimental value. You know, the monetary value of the gold I'm wearing around my neck might pay my grocery bills for the week. But the sentimental value of the love that my nan had for me to leave me this beautiful reminder of the best gift of all that she had, and that was Jesus. And I'm proud to say I inherited the same faith in God that she had. So today I just want to touch on the sentimental value of the gift of gold in the Christmas story. I want to read from the Amplified version of Matthew 2:11, and it says, "And after entering the house," this is when the wise men came to see Jesus, "they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then after opening their treasure chests, they presented to him gifts fit for a king, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Gifts fit for a king, because Jesus was born a king. Amen. Matthew 2 verses 1 and 2 says, "Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" These magi, these wise men, they were well-educated people who knew the prophecies about Jesus and understood that they were coming to see a king. So when you think of gold, it's hard not to connect this substance with royalty and hierarchy power because of its rich monetary value. So in a way, it made sense for the wise men to bring him gold, right? Well, there's more. Keeping it in the family here, Jesus' earthly father Joseph was actually a descendant of King David. And now King David had tons and tons of gold. And he and his son, King Solomon, were said to be the wealthiest in these ancient times. However, David well understood the true sentimental value of this wealth in relation to his love and commitment to God. 1 Chronicles 29 verses 3 to 5 says, "In my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and for the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" So David gave his riches and huge monetary value of gold and resources to help his son, King Solomon, build the holy temple. He also encouraged others to give, and they did because he and his people understood, as the scripture states in 1 Chronicles 29:1, the temple was not for mere mortals, but for the Lord God himself. There was sentimental value to the monetary gold that David and his people gave because they did it out of love and devotion to God. And you hear it in this prayer here. It's 1 Chronicles 29:13 to 14. David says in prayer, "O our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have been given you only what comes from your hand." David knew everything he had belonged to God, and he was giving his riches to the real King and Messiah. He recognized that these riches belonged to God's kingdom. Amen. So when those wise men saw Jesus, I believe that they would have been in such awe of the Lord's presence, that they would have just known that they were with the real King, the Messiah. And that's why they fell down and worshipped this toddler, because he was a toddler at the time. And they opened their treasure chests and gave their valuable, precious gold. Also, more specifically, they could have brought him the gold because, like the temple David funded for God, so much of it and its furniture was made of gold. And as the scripture I read before said, the temple had been built for God. So in a way, this gold not only had a connection to a king, but also could have been sentimentally and beautifully honouring the deity of Lord God himself. They presented him with gold, acknowledging he was the king and he was God. I believe those wise men were investing that gold very,
very well. David's goals was used to build God's temple where people could have a connection to God on earth. But the gold the wise men brought was for the new covenant. What would be the new eternal kingdom of God, the new connection to him. And that was through Jesus who gave us his Holy Spirit. Amen. The new doesn't require a monetary built temple, but the dwelling space of our souls that accept the true treasure that is him. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Luke 12 verses 32 to 34. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." David's and the wise men's heart was with God. So that's where they put their treasure. You know, to God, it's not about monetary value. It's about the sentimental value in the giving. This time of year can be really hard for people. You might not have money this Christmas, or you might not have family. But when you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become his family, his child. And guess what? You're inheriting something so much more valuable than all the gold in this world. I inherited this nice piece of gold jewelry from my nan, but the real value comes from the reminder of my internal inheritance from the kingdom of heaven, from our heavenly Father, the gift of his golden child, Jesus Christ, who was sent to pay the full price for our sins. Matthew 13 verses 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." The man paid everything for that field because he knew the great, great value of the treasure that came free. Amen. Do you know the value? Do you know the value? This Christmas, make sure you're invested in the true treasure and gift of Jesus. Make this Christmas a rich, golden, sentimental one with your King Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, fantastic. We've heard from Bree with the first gift of gold. So as you would have heard, gold is a gift fit for a king. But frankincense is a gift fit for a priest. Now, it sounds good, but maybe initially it doesn't sound as good as a king. But by the end of this sermon, I hope you'll appreciate that frankincense is as good as gold, and a priest is as good as a king. And frankincense is a gift so rich in symbolism that you can smell it. Yeah. Literally. So, we all know what gold is. That's quite familiar to us. But myrrh and frankincense, when I was really young and ignorant, I thought, gold, that's really good. That's a good gift. But myrrh and frankincense, that's a bit of a letdown from gold. But no. When I researched frankincense, I was blown away. It does have incredible symbolism and incredible significance. And it certainly matches the riches of gold. According to one article, frankincense can reach prices of around $6,000 a litre. Yeah, that's extremely expensive. And I went to purchase some at a store, and it was about $40 for 5 mils. So it really puts it in perspective. But its riches in symbolism are far greater. And I love how Bree talked about the value, the sentimental value is much higher than the monetary value of gold, and the same applies for frankincense. But what is frankincense, really? Okay, ready for it? It is hardened tree sap. Very expensive hardened tree sap. That's what it is. And you may be still thinking, this is not much of a gift. But it is. This is no ordinary tree sap. And you'll see this tree sap right here. I have some frankincense. And can I ask Kalusha to come forward? I just want this to be handed out. And if you can smell it, take the lid off and smell this frankincense. Thank you, Kalusha. And just pass it around during the sermon. Hopefully it will set the scene and you can really appreciate the aroma of frankincense. So as that is being passed around, I'll show you how frankincense is very rare and very precious, and the reasons why it is so expensive. So one of the first reasons is that the trees that produce frankincense are called the Boswellia sacra, and they're found in just a few places in the world. They're found in the Arabian Peninsula and Northern Africa, to name a couple. And there is a picture on the screen coming up soon of what the tree looks like. So you can see it's quite arid, and that gives you an impression of where it would be found. It's quite a gnarly tree. The National Geographic actually describes it as the desert bonsai. I'm sure John would like that. And secondly, what makes it valuable is the way it's harvested and the skill involved in making frankincense. Now, to make frankincense, you first need to wait 8 to 10 years for the tree to mature. And then you need to pierce the tree with a cutting tool so that it produces sap, but you can't cut it too harshly or too many times a year, otherwise the tree will die. So you have to be very careful. You have to have skilled laborers producing frankincense. And the sap that is produced when wounding the tree looks like this. So that is the very expensive hardened tree sap. But it hardens, and as you will see, when the frankincense is being passed around, it adopts a gold colour, a golden colour. And people have even called frankincense tears of gold. These are tears of gold. And I want you to keep that in your mind, because I think it has some significance, and I want to come back to this later on. So now that you know what frankincense is, I want to explain what it's for and how it relates to Jesus as a priest. So in the Old Testament, in the time of Moses and Aaron, when the Israelites were on their journey through to the Promised Land, God gave the command that the people give sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. Now in these times, God was mostly unapproachable. His full presence dwelt in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter this area to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Now, many of these sacrifices required an animal, a blood sacrifice. But one of these sacrifices didn't include an animal and was called a grain offering. And this grain offering included flour, oil, and frankincense. Now, this was brought to Aaron and the priests and burnt to the Lord as a sign of gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. And it would create a strong and beautiful aroma pleasing to the Lord, as you will smell when this frankincense is being passed around. Now, it's also offered to God as a gift. It's a gift offering. And I think this comes full circle in the time of Jesus' birth, when one of the wise men brings frankincense to Jesus as a baby. And he brought the gift of frankincense, this time not to Aaron and the priests, but to a new priest, a great high priest. Yes. Yes. While the priests of old made sacrifices for the people of Israel, now the great high priest in Jesus would sacrifice himself for the people of the whole world. Whereas the priests of old would have to sacrifice time and time again, Jesus is our sacrifice once and for all. This priest of Jesus would not sacrifice a lamb for God, but is the Lamb of God. And just like the lambs of old, Jesus had to be perfect, innocent, and without sin. And indeed he was. And some people have even proposed the idea that he was so innocent that he didn't even cry as a baby. But I want to refute this idea. And the myth comes from the song Away in a Manger, the song you all know, and the lyrics read, "No crying he makes." But this can't be true. I believe this can't be true because a healthy baby needs to cry. In fact, when babies are born, one of the vital signs of life that doctors look for is a good, strong cry. So, and indeed, Jesus cried throughout his life in many points. And each time he cried, it showed that he cared deeply for people. He did. And sometimes things are said best with fewer words. And the shortest verse in the Bible is, Jesus wept. And so since we know that Jesus cried, we can see that he is compassionate. He empathizes with us. And this is one of the reasons why he's such a great high priest. So Hebrews 4:15 says this perfectly. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with us, with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And this shows us that Jesus understands what we are going through. He comforts us in our sorrows. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And because of Jesus, we have the Comforter, the ultimate Comforter in the Holy Spirit. And so one thing that I didn't mention earlier is that the tree sap produced by the tree is actually a reaction. It is the tree, after it's wounded, it is the tree trying to heal itself in the wounding process. And just like the frankincense tree trying to heal itself, our tears can also be very healing. Our tears can be tears of gold. A cry of sorrow produces repentance that leads to forgiveness and the healing of our souls. Tears of gladness bring a swelling of the heart and gratitude for all God has done. Tears of suffering produce perseverance, character, and hope, as it says in Romans 5:3-5. And Jesus cried tears of pain, but he suffers with us. With Jesus, you never suffer alone. Frankincense was a worthy gift fit for a priest. But Jesus gives us a gift too. He gives us the gift of tears. And you may think that's not much of a gift initially. But this gift of tears is not for you. It's not for you to indulge in and keep to yourself. And I'm a crier and I love a good cry. But crying can really help others. The gift of your tears is to help others. Just as Jesus' suffering makes him able to empathize with us, so too do our tears help us empathize with others. Just as Jesus is the great high priest and empathizes with our tears, he invites us to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, as it says in Peter 2:9. As priests, we should share our tears and in the tears of others and guide them to the light of Christ. Now, I want to share a short story in my life of how Jesus has redeemed my tears to help others. And I want to encourage you to look for similar opportunities where you can follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and do the same. When I first saw Jesus on the cross and truly understood what it meant, I wept. I cried. I cried like a baby. I sobbed like never before. And whilst I felt the crushing conviction of sin, immediately, I felt the warmth of God's love break into my heart and heal me. Now, about a year ago, around this very time, I was walking my dog in the park. And I noticed a young man alone, and he looked quite down. So I went up to him, and I talked to him just to see how he was. And it turned out he was on the verge of seeking Jesus. So I shared my testimony with him. I shared my tears of gold. But after meeting him on that day, he left suddenly, and I didn't see him again, and I wondered where he was and hoped that I'd meet him. And then, miraculously, it was a real God moment. About in September this year, I bumped into him at the shops, and I asked him if he recognized me, and he remembered, and he thanked me for that day when we met. And he shared with me that he is now following Jesus, he is attending church, and he's in a much better place. And yeah, it's one of the highlights of this year. It was incredible. So I encourage you, consider your tears a gift, but don't keep them to yourself. Tears are a gift to share with others, and you never know what a gift it may be to them. These tears of gold in frankincense were a perfect gift to the perfect priest in Jesus Christ. These tears of frankincense are precious, just like his precious blood that brings forgiveness. And that is why frankincense is as good as gold and a king as good as a priest.
I'm getting a lot from this. Are you guys? This is really good. That's awesome, Jordan, Bree, and Cam. So we've heard about the first gift, which is gold. We've heard about frankincense. And now I'm going to speak about myrrh. And when Cameron was saying that when he was young and ignorant, he didn't know what frankincense or myrrh was, that was me 2 weeks ago. And when Pastor Pamela texted me to do this sermon, I only knew gold, and then I, as a child and as a 24-year-old, I didn't know the difference between myrrh and frankincense. So, does anyone know what myrrh is? Can I get a show of hands? Does anyone know what myrrh is? Oh, a couple of people. All right, well, let me educate you a bit and show you what I have learned in the last 2 weeks. So, if I could get the first slide, please, love. That's my beautiful fiance at the back doing the slides. So. Woo! Yes. So that is myrrh up there. On the left, it is myrrh as an oil. And on the right, it's myrrh in its hardened form. So commonly found in the Horn of Africa and the Arabian Peninsula, like frankincense, myrrh comes also from a tree. So it actually comes from the Berseraceae family. Let's practice that one, John. It's also known as the incense tree family for its aromatic bark and its fragrant sap. Egyptians have been using myrrh oil to embalm mummies because of its pleasant scent and its ability to slow decay. So it's used when they were mummifying a mummy. They'd put the oil over it, and that would slow the decaying process. And in ancient culture, myrrh was used as an antiseptic to clean and treat wounds, to help stop bleeding. So what can we learn from this gift, the gift of myrrh? Practically, I wouldn't suggest giving it to a baby or any embalming oil as a baby's first Christmas present. So I can assure you, Jordan, at the back, Eve and I will not be getting Zara any embalming oil for her Christmas present. That is what you can do practically. But I think if we want to understand the significance of myrrh, we should look at its use in the Bible. So could I get the next slide, please? So we see myrrh being used throughout the Bible in different contexts. So over on the left, we see it being used as anointing oil. And that was when Moses would anoint the priest Aaron. We see it being used in the story of Esther, the Song of Solomon, and Proverbs as an aromatic perfume. And of course, what I want to focus on today is the use of myrrh as an embalming oil. But also the fact that myrrh was present at the birth of Jesus' life, but also the death of Jesus' life. And so both of these pointing to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If gold were to represent Jesus' kingship, and if frankincense were to represent Jesus' high priestlyhood, then myrrh would represent Jesus as the Messiah, as a savior for our sins. So, birth. Where does myrrh come from? Could I get the next slide, please? So, growing close to the arid desert, they have short trunks and fanning branches, sometimes looking more like shrubs than trees. It's almost hard to believe that myrrh, something so valuable, comes from not a big oak tree, but in fact something so humble, something so small. And when I saw this, it reminded me of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't come to us as a man. He didn't come to us as a soldier, not as an obvious Messiah, but he came to us as a baby, born in a feeding trough, in the small town of Bethlehem. Something valuable coming from something so humble. Okay. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And Cam and I met up this morning and we realized we had the same verse. So I don't think this is a coincidence. And I think there is something in here that God is trying to speak to all of us this morning. And I believe that that is so true, that he is able to empathize with us. He didn't come in an unrelatable, high, kingly fashion, but he came born in a tough condition. He came born in humility. And that word that comes to my mind is Emmanuel. God is with us. God sent Jesus as a baby to show God is with us. Not just that he made us, not that he is above us, but that Jesus, our Savior, was born to be with us, to breathe our air, to walk the earth that we walk in, and to relate to our weaknesses and pain. God is with us. And of course, myrrh is present at Jesus' death. So could I get the next slide? So much like frankincense, the way that myrrh is extracted is from piercing the tree's hardwood and allowing the gum to trickle out into bitter red droplets called tears. It starts coming out of the tree as oil, but as it starts to harden when it's exposed to air. Although fragrant, it tastes bitter, and it gets its name from the Aramaic word mara, which means bitterness. And this is the name mentioned in the book of Ruth when Naomi, upon returning to Bethlehem, changes her name from Naomi to Mara, following the loss of her husband Elimelech and her two sons Mahlon and Chilion in the land of Moab. It is also the Arabic word for bitter, which is myrrh. Could I get the next slide? Yeah. Back to the other one. So much like the bitterness of the taste of myrrh, I don't think words can express the bitterness of the pain that Jesus would have felt on that cross for our salvation. In fact, Jesus, when on the cross, was offered wine mixed with myrrh, as recorded in the book of Mark. And just like the process of extracting myrrh, the piercing of the tree points to Jesus being pierced on the cross for our sins. But what comes after the piercing of the tree is a valuable oil, reddish droplets called tears. And similarly, the bitterness of Jesus' death, his blood that was shed on the cross, purchased something that is so, so precious. More than myrrh, more than frankincense, and more than gold. Our salvation. A perfect, holy God would die on the cross for the sins of the world. It says in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So myrrh was used as a medicine historically to heal wounds, and Jesus was pierced on the cross for our sins so that we may be healed and be made new, free from the bondage and yoke of slavery, and rather to serve each other in this season and in our everyday lives, to love one another humbly. As myrrh was used as an anointing oil for the high priest Aaron, Jesus was pierced on the cross for our sins so that we may be set apart from the world, so that we may be high priests, so that we can spread the word of God, that we can be anointed in the Holy Spirit to do his good work. And as myrrh is used as an aromatic perfume, Jesus was pierced on the cross for our sins so that we may also be his pleasing aromatic smell. This Christmas season, whether it's us caroling out in Victoria Park, whether it's us at work being a Christian and loving our colleagues, let us be an aromatic and pleasing smell wherever we go. My prayers this morning is that as we heard from the wise man, as Jordan shared, we would be obedient, we would be wise, that we would worship our King. As Bree shared about gold and kingship, that we would see the value of gold, but more than that, the value that we have in eternity, the gold and treasures that we have in Jesus. As Cameron shared, incense frankincense, I pray that we will be able to share our tears this season, share our testimonies. And the gift of myrrh, I pray that we will be able to share Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our Messiah. Thank you, guys. Yeah.
Wow, aren't we blessed? We're blessed to have such beautiful young people that can deliver the word like they have this morning. It just shows you how serious it was that wise men came and gave such mature gifts to the little baby Jesus. And we understand those gifts. We understand them. We get them because Jesus is our King. He is our priest and he's our Savior. And Christmas is a very serious time for us. It's a joyful time. It's a wonderful time, but it's a serious time. How blessed are we that we know what Christmas is all about, and that makes us wise men, doesn't it? To know God is to be a wise person. To fear God is to be a wise person. So, Lord, we just thank you for this word today. We thank you that you are so precious. You are more precious than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You gave us the best gift ever. And these wise men gave you such expensive gifts, Lord. But Lord, we might not have gold, frankincense to give you, but we have our lives. And the truth is, that is what you want from us. Is our lives. That's why you came to save us, so that we can live our lives with you. And Lord, I pray that everybody in this place today that has heard this word, Lord, have given their lives to you, Lord. And if they haven't, I pray that this Christmas time they will do. That, Lord, they'll see that the most precious gift to God is themselves. That's all God wants, is them. He wants to have a personal relationship with them. That God wants to interact and know his creation. And he wants his creation to know him in an intimate way. And Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to speak to us all throughout this Christmas season and help us to be obedient to your every word, Father. I pray in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Vicky, for your beautiful poem. Thank you, Jordan, Bree, Cameron, and Kenny. That was excellent. You've blessed me, and I really feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. Please don't rush off after the service. Stay and have a coffee with us or some lunch. God bless you all.